listed in your pamphlet. So if you would turn to Exodus 3, we'll read verses 13 through 17. It's found on page 46 in your pew Bible. Hear God's word. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and have what has been done in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." And now, if you would turn to the New Testament, John 8, verses 48 through 59. Found on page 895 in your pew Bibles. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the revelation that Jesus Christ gives to us in this passage. We pray that your word would not return void. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the movie Short Circuit, the cute little robot known as Johnny Five is struck by lightning and comes alive. And shortly thereafter, he's informed he will need to get a tune-up, which he discovers means to be disassembled. And in a childlike ADHD moment, Johnny Five is following a grasshopper, jumping like it, and then he lands on it. So this is the script from that point on. And Stephanie says, "You squashed him. He's dead." "Dead? Right. Dead as a doornail. Reassemble, Stephanie, reassemble." "I know you don't understand, but when you're dead, you're dead. That's just the way it is. Dead is forever." "Squash? Dead? Disassemble? Dead? Disassemble? Dead? No disassemble." Then Johnny Five runs away and hides. Johnny Five was alive, and he did not want to be disassembled. He had become sentient. Sentience. The ability to think and feel is the supposed pinnacle of technological futurists. The fastest supercomputers filled with the best artificial intelligence still only think in ones and zeros and cannot truly think. Nor do I believe that they ever will. Human consciousness is a product of divine inspiration and is solely in the realm of God, the Creator. Genesis 2, verse 7 states, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Inspiration literally means God breathe. That is exactly what he did when he formed man. He breathed the breath of life into us. We also know in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when we are told, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are image bearers of God, then. And even though we have fallen, we still bear that image and have a reflection of his divine attributes. Foremost of all is self-awareness. What is the shortest complete sentence in the English language? Think about that for a moment. I am. I am is the shortest sentence in the English language. But with those two words, we have a world of significance. When you say them, you declare that you exist and that you know you exist. You are self-aware. Once you can declare, "I am," you are on the hook. You have been given the divine mandate to discover why it is that you exist. We are the scientists, as it were, and have the ability to touch, hear, see, taste, and smell. I don't remember when I became self-aware. I would guess that none of us really can we? But by this point, all of us have come to the realization that once you were not, but now you are. There's something else that I realize as well, that I was not my own creator. I also realized that even though both my mother and my father were intrinsically involved in my creation, they were simply doing something that they were designed to do as well. I was their progeny. They brought me forth, but they were not my designer. They no more knew how I came to exist than they knew how they came to exist. In the King James Version, Psalm 100 states, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Before I ever became a Christian, I knew I was a created individual, not a cosmic accident. And if I was created, I had to have a creator. I am. I exist. But why? God expects us to seek it out, to seek him out, to find him. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am, is the first principle of René Descartes' philosophy, and the rest of his philosophy flows from that foundation. Eventually, he proved logically that God exists. Our ability to reason is God-given. It is our ability to think that causes us to know we exist. Since we have this ability, we can make decisions and choices that we are responsible for. Not so the beasts. We don't blame a snake for biting. That's what snakes do. We're not going to teach a snake not to bite. Our children, though, are taught not to bite others. We hold them responsible to not do that. Why the philosophy lesson? Because this passage demands it of us. We have a responsibility to understand what is happening in this passage and to act upon that knowledge. This passage picks up with the same antagonism for Jesus that we saw when they declared Abraham was their father, saying, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That is about the lowest insult that a Jew could have given a person. The Samaritans worship false gods in Bethel and Dan rather than in Jerusalem. They intermarried with the Assyrians, pagans. It was the Samaritans that also opposed Nehemiah as he rebuilt Jerusalem. Since Joseph, Mary's husband, was not a Samaritan, it also once again implied that they believed Jesus to be an illegitimate child that Mary had conceived. While it was their attempt to insult Jesus with these words, Jesus does not even appear to be impacted by this intended slight. Jesus was not a respecter of persons, and Jesus was not afraid to enter Samaria like most Jews. This surprised the Samaritan woman when he spoke to her, which was unheard of back then. He also used the Samaritan as an unlikely positive role model in his parable of the Good Samaritan. The fact that they accused Jesus of having a demon was much more problematic in light of the reality that they were calling the Holy Spirit of God within Christ a demon. This was blasphemy. Nevertheless, Jesus answered straightforwardly, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." The fact that the Son of God has to defend himself against these men and their blasphemies defies the imagination. But with great restraint, he points out that he is honoring the Father and that they are dishonoring him by saying and thinking such things. But he goes on to say, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Ironically, if they did not believe that he was who he said he was, they should have picked up stones right there. Jesus was telling that the one God was seeking to glorify him. If you remember, Isaiah 42:8 states, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Or in the King James Version, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." That God the Father would glorify Jesus is tantamount to the Father glorifying himself through Jesus. If Jesus were not God, he would be blaspheming too. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." 25 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the phrase, "truly, truly," and twice in this passage. It says, it's a way of saying, "I solemnly tell you." 25 times he reveals some of the most amazing facts about himself. In this passage, the revelation is, "If you keep my word, you will never see death." What an amazing statement. We will never die if we keep Jesus' word. That Christ could defeat our final enemy is amazing. We don't like to think about death, to be honest. Most of us are like Johnny Five. No disassemble, number five, alive. Of course, in hindsight, we see that Jesus was talking about never dying spiritually, for even Jesus died physically once. Yet the Jews seized on what they saw as the absurdity of his statement. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" To the Jews, his statement was final proof that he was demonically possessed by saying such a things. In their minds, no man was greater than Abraham or the prophets, and they died. So they ask a question, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" The meaning of the expression, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" is to claim, usually falsely, something is true. For example, he made himself out to be a millionaire when he was not. So how does Jesus respond to that question? "Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see that he would see my day. He sighed, and it was glad. Jesus was not glorifying himself. The Father was glorifying him. Once again, I reiterate that God only glorifies himself. So that implies Jesus was God. But Christ also reveals that even though they claim Jehovah as their God, they didn't know him, and they were, in fact, liars. But again, consider what they asked. Who do you make yourself out to be? Are you greater than Abraham? To which Jesus responds, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He sighed and was glad. The short answer to the question, are you greater than Abraham? Yes, exponentially greater. Their founding father had a faith that looked forward to the future to see Christ, even as we look backward. Did Abraham see the Christ when he declared God, Jehovah Jireh, his provider, and provided a ram in the place of the sacrifice of his own son? Remember Abraham's answer to Isaac when Isaac was trying to figure out why his dad had not brought a sacrifice when he had brought everything else. And Abraham responded, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And that response, we can almost see Abraham looking forward to a time when God would provide his son to take his place on the altar at Golgotha. Jesus was implying here that all of Abraham's hope for the future were fulfilled in himself. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And the Jews who Christ had already told are liars and have lied to themselves and to God can only see with their eyes and not perceive with their hearts. They see a man who's not even half a century old. How could he see Abraham? Ironically, he said it was Abraham who had seen his day. But it is all just semantics when Jesus smashes them with an even bigger and more audacious hammer. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They had asked the question, who do you make yourself out to be? Now they had an unequivocal answer. The ever-present and eternal existing one, the I am who I am. Why did they pick up stones? Because they knew that Jesus was claiming to be the eternal and ever-existing one, God himself. That's what God's revelation of his name in Genesis to Moses, when Moses asked the question, I should say Exodus, sorry, who shall I say has sent me? God responds to them, I am who I am has sent me to you. I remember as an early seeker of God and reading that passage and understanding its profundity, something about what it said spoke deeply in my soul, telling me that is what God would say about himself. These are words from God. Romans 1:1 comes to mind. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things he has made. So they are without excuse. I am. I exist. Why do I exist? I had to have had a creator. In that passage, I realized that I am who I am was that creator, the one who existed from eternity. As our catechism states, a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The little I am was created to know the great I am. Now, here in John, we hear Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am. How can this be? The infinite, eternal, all-powerful God standing before them in human form? How can it not be? Since we are created in God's image, it should not surprise us that God would come to us in the likeness of a man, which was his image before it was ours. Before Abraham was, I am. That is the most audacious statement ever in the history of the world. And once again, we are faced with two choices. Is it the most impudent statement ever made by a blasphemer worthy of stoning, as the Jews thought? Or is it the manifestation of God's ultimate and eternal plan and person from the foundations of the earth? These are the choices. We are left with no other. His answer explains how, if we obey his words, we will never see death. It explains how Abraham, 2,000 years before, could look forward to his day and be glad. It explains why he could claim to be the light of the world and the bread of life. Did we create the universe and set it in order? Do we know its intricacies? Do we understand its purposes? What is the only hope that is an anchor to our soul? Is it not all the goodness, the love, the self-sacrifice, the humility, the wisdom, the holiness, the truth, the light, the life manifested to us in Jesus Christ is our only hope in life and in death? Consider again God's words to Moses. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I want you to notice that God is not just revealing his name to the children of Israel, but has made Moses the official messenger of his name and the one that would deliver them from bondage. I am has sent me to you. Think of these words from the standpoint of the Great Commission. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus Christ, the eternally existing Son of God, the I am, is sending us into the world. When we fulfill the Great Commission, we too can say, I am has sent me to you. Moses was delivering Israel out of the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. And our task that God has given to us is delivering sinners out of the slavery of sin. So now we come full circle. Rene Descartes and his first principle was, I think, therefore I am. He used a philosophy to prove God. And that is not how we're to operate, though. The problem with his philosophy is that it puts himself and his reasoning on a pedestal. And the problem with that is our reasoning can be flawed, and it is limited. There is a point at which our reasoning can fail us. As a little I am, I can and think and come to a conclusion, which is an aspect of what a being created in the image of God is. But if we rely solely on our reasoning and fail to recognize the omnipotence and omniscience of the great I am who gave us that ability, then we doom ourselves to hell. Remember from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which states, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Finite creatures cannot understand the thoughts of an infinite God. Our reasoning, our understanding will fail us. Life tragedies will drive us to despair if we lean on our own understanding. That is why the proverb tells us to trust in God. Remember this acronym for trust, to rely upon someone true, and there's no one truer than God. We have to trust in God that he knows what is best for us, even when we have no idea what God is doing. Remember when Job says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is the kind of trust that God is looking for from each of us. So what is the Christian's response to those who rely on their reasoning rather than trusting in God? That answer is found in 2 Corinthians 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I believe, therefore I speak, is our answer. So as we go through life in faith, our response is to believe and speak, to say with our mouths and know truly, truly in our hearts that Jesus is the great I am, and that we obey his word, we will never taste death. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great and awesome promise that Jesus has given us. If we are obedient to his word, we will never taste death. And Lord, we know that we can't even do that in our own strength, Lord. We need your spirit, Lord. Give us your spirit. Help us to be obedient to him, Lord, to know him as the great I am. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.